Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me. And they open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, and you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship, and before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, and it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 22, if you haven't turned there already. Psalm 22. As you turn in there, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we pray with Hannah that our hearts exalt in you, and our mouth speaks boldly against our enemies because we rejoice in the salvation that is from you, God. Enliven our hearts to rejoice with you. Enliven our minds and our affections to be wholly devoted to you, God. As we come to your word and put ourselves under your word, we ask that you would transform us into the image of your Son from one degree of glory to the next. God, we long for that, knowing it will be fully accomplished in this great day to come. But God, we long and yearn for it to happen, even now, a little bit more. So God, we ask that you would work through your word in this time, that we would leave here adoring you more, worshiping you more, loving you more, understanding you more, and delighting in you above all things. Amen. The sun is beginning to set on the Roman Empire in about the 5th century. These long-ruled tribes kind of on the outskirts of the empire begin rebelling against the Romans. Now the Franks, those living in Gaul, modern-day France, they were one of them, the Franks meaning free. So they thought of themselves as the free people. And so they were kind of like the Greeks, and they had many tribes, even though they were all the Frankish people. But one man came along, Clovis, and brought them all together under himself. He grew up, actually, going to battle with his father. His father was a tribal ruler, so he's about 9-10 years old. He's not being told, don't touch the oven. He's riding horses out in battle with his father. And he's 16, and he gathers all the tribes together, and he becomes the king over all of them. And the Romans see him, and they taunt him and go, oh, what will you do? You're a 16-year-old. What will you do to us? And he said, this 16-year-old is going to kill all of you. And that's exactly what he did. So they dispel all of the Romans out, and there's a little bit of peace in the land until, as history goes, the Germans cross over the Rhine and then begin to attack him. And they're pressing down on them. These pagan Germans are pressing down on him. And you know what defeat means? It's not that you go to a prisoner of war camp or anything like that. No, you watch your children and your wives be carried off, and if they're not capped, then they're sold into slavery. That's what defeat means. They're encircled, and they're on the edge of being completely wiped out. And he remembers his pious wife at that time, and this powerful God of whom she had often spoken. And in the midst of the battle, he puts down everything and he raises up his hands to heaven and he earnestly prays to God, O God of Clotilda, his wife, our God, help me in this hour of need, and if you will give me victory now, I will believe in you. And this earnest prayer was answered. And though they were being decimated, the ebb of the battle began to sway against the Germans. And God delivered them. And Clovis, he stayed true to his word. And after the battle, he proclaimed himself to be a Christian. And he went through the land and tore down every heathen image and temple throughout the land and told the people they will only worship God. The one who is delivered from death, the one who thought he was forsaken, the one who is delivered from death, is turned after his deliverance and then gives himself to this wholehearted praise of God. That's exactly what you see in your text here. What are we going to see throughout Psalm 23? Well, there's a lot to see. But the main gist of it that we're going to be driving home is that the forsaken shall praise God and be satisfied. The forsaken shall praise God and be satisfied. How are we going to see that? Well, in two main sections here, verses 1 through 18, we're going to be looking at it. You're going to see the forsaken one. Who is it? We like to think it's us, but it's not. It's Christ. Verses 1 through 18, we're going to be seeing the forsaken one. The verses 19 through the end here, through verse 30, we're going to be seeing deliverance by the hand of God, and then praise unto God. Let's go into the text here. Let's read the first couple of verses here. Verses 1 and 2. David writes, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This is a picture. If you want a picture of the last hour of Christ, this psalm is it. Spurgeon writes, as the stars concealed by the light of the sun, he who sees Jesus will probably neither see nor care to see David in this text. So you see that the song is written by David, but it's clearly not about David. It's about Christ, the longed-for Messiah who was to come. And in these opening movements, in these opening words, you see both this faith, this cry of faith, and then this cry of despair as well. He's crying out. He's crying. He's not crying to a foreign God. He's not crying to a distant God. He's not crying to an unknown God. But who is he crying to? He's crying to my God. My God. I know you're there. So it's this cry of faith, but it's also this cry of desperation. He's crying. Why? Why have you forsaken me? I cry to you by day, but you do not answer. And even though the day is not long enough and it pours over into the night, and I cry out by night, but then I find no rest. My enemies, they rest. They sleep well, but I have none. Our troubles do not set with the sun, but they almost seem to enliven themselves when all else goes quiet around us. So you can turn to Matthew 27. We don't have time to develop here, but actually if you want to look at Psalm 22, it's amazing how the gospel writers will sometimes use these psalms and structure their gospels, pulling them out of the Psalms. So if you want to take some time this week, read Matthew chapter 27 and 28 and see how he uses this psalm as a structure. Begins out with this cry of dereliction of Christ on the cross, and then you end up with the Great Commission at the end. So Matthew uses this psalm as to structure the final chapters of his gospel. But in Matthew 27, he writes how Christ did cry out these words by day, and he did cry out them out by night. Now in the sixth hour, Matthew writes, when darkness fell upon all of the land until the ninth hour, and at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is Christ, your Messiah, hanging upon the cross. He was betrayed and he was beaten. He was abandoned and forsaken. And for thousands of years, people have been crying out this type of cry, but singing this song, crying it out for 1,000 years. It had been sung by the people of God. And now Christ is pulling it all together. All of these cries of dereliction and showing them in light of himself. But as you look at this forsaken, you have to ask yourself, admittedly, is this real or is this something where sometimes in the Psalms the author will express how they feel, but then you see by the end, it's like, well, I probably shouldn't think that way, right? And it's kind of corrected. So you have to look at this forsaking. Is this real or is it not? Is it that of perception? And the answer is yes, absolutely, it is. Because you might think that it's real, but then also you look at it, is it a matter of perception? It says, look here in verse 24, it says, he has not hidden his face from me, but has heard when he cried to him. Yes, it's true, but it's true for two different people. You're going to see that Christ is absolutely forsaken upon the cross. That's our only hope, right? Let's be honest. is that this is true and that this is real and that Christ has taken the final judgment that was meant for us. Not in a symbolic way, but the real substance and suffering of his sheep that they should endure in hell. And if he does not take it away in a real sense, in a literal sense, then there is some left over for us to endure, is there not? And then all of the glories of heaven, they shall not be our home. But as hell is the place where God has turned his face away from sinners, so God has turned his face away from Christ, and he forsook him upon the cross. So Christ says, in a real sense, in a literal sense, endured the wrathful agonies of hell, the forsaking of the Father, so that these words, when we read them, they would be that of illusion. So that they may forever be the words of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we may never have to say those words. Give a little bit of context here. Recall, Israel is going to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 31, and Moses charges them, be strong and courageous, do not fear, or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who will go with you, and he will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. Go down several verses more. And Moses is foretelling of the people of God turning away. And he says, they will forsake me and they will break their covenant. So it's not that God has forsaken us, as we often think of it might be. But no. It is us who is forsaking God. And they will forsake me and break my covenant. These are the words of God that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Then the Lord pours out his wrath upon them. And the people of God had forsaken God. They had broken the new covenant, but then Christ comes and we have a new covenant in which Christ, who had not forsaken God, now becomes the forsaken one and takes all of the wrath of God that we deserved. Christ was forsaken so that you will never be. He has taken the punishment so that you may have peace. He was forsaken so that we might have fellowship, and he was laid in the dust of death so that you and all of God's people might have eternal life. So how do we read this psalm then? These opening verses. We must read them again in light of Christ. We are quick to come to it. And we read the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, yes, God, I feel forsaken. No. Stop. We come to these words and we read them in light of Christ. And we see, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it brings us to delight and worship. Yes, we are tempted, and the nights are long, I get it. And you're alone, and you feel forsaken. Don't buy into that lie. Christ is the one who is forsaken, so that you may read these words and delight that your God will never leave you nor forsake you. So then the psalmist here, you go into these next couple of verses, verses 3 to 5 and verses 9 through 11. You see in this desperation, he's kind of vacillating back and forth. He's, yes, it's horrible, but you've been pretty good in the past. And yes, I have this, but you're the one who took care of me from my womb. But so let's look at these verses of hope here in verses 3, 4, and 5. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So then the cries of this of the heart then recalls the faithfulness of God. For 400 years, the people of God were held in bondage. But eventually, not a moment too soon, all of their cries were answered. They too thought they were forsaken by God, but they weren't. Though they were held in the bondage of slavery, their hearts rose to God in worship. Their cries of mingled desperation, tied in with worship, rose up to God and He delivered them. It was not in vain that they trusted Him, for You delivered them, God. And their cries were heard, and Your, God, Your mighty hand rescued them. Their trust was answered, and God, You did not allow them to be put to shame. So you do well, brother, sister, you do well to recall and remember the promises of God. Satan's going to come to you and make you think that you're an outlier. Far beyond the notice, far beyond the care, far beyond the ability of God to save and to deliver, to rescue or to redeem. But look at him. He is holy and He is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And He will continue to redeem His people. So when you're tempted, looking forward, to doubt God, look back. Look back and see all that He has done, that He is faithful, and that He is faithful for His name's sake. He's doing it because He is holy, and He is enthroned. So let's move forward here. Look at the, there's like five ways or so that Christ is suffering here. The first one is that He is scorned by man. Verses 6 through 8 here. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him. For He delights in Him, that is in the Lord, in Yahweh. Look at verse 6. What do you see? You see in Christ going from the great I am to I am a worm. Scorned by those who He came to save. The very life and breath that He has within them is now turned to become a mount of filth towards Him. John 1 writes it this way. He came into the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. You see this again in Matthew 27. Two robbers were crucified with Him. They berated Him. Those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads at Him. And also the chief priests and the scribes in verse 41 of Matthew 27. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders were mocking Him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. They don't know it, but in their anger and hatred towards God, they're fulfilling this prophecy of Psalm 22. He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Oh, yeah? Well, let Him come down from the cross, and then we will believe in Him. You, Christ, was forsaken by the Father and mocked by those whom He came to save. So Christ is scorned by mankind, but then He's also encompassed by many bulls. The many bulls encompass me, verse 11. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths wide at me like a ravening and roaring lion. The magisterial power of a bull, of a 2,000-pound bull, makes you quite quickly realize your own weakness. I recall being, maybe 9 or so. The neighbors farted across the street, bringing in the cows from the cow yard. And I didn't know the bull was in there with them. And there was this bull who had been pestering for about a year, you know, safely from behind the fence, shooting him with a BB gun and everything like that. Well, then he finally gets me alone in there. And the cows go into the barn there, like they were well trained, and he kind of stands there, and I see this mountain of a figure staying there, and then he sees me, and he turns around, two quick scrapes of the hoof, and he is mad at me. There's nothing he could do, just short, chubby little Jake running as fast as he can, and then I get to the fence, and I jump over right as he's coming into this earthen fence right behind me. But here's Christ, surrounded by the Pharisees, surrounded by the scribes, surrounded by the elders and the Sadducees, but he's not running away screaming like a little girl like someone else might have. They're all surrounding Christ, and they're all foaming at the mouth, wanting their victim. But naked and helpless, he cries out, "My God, be not far from me." And it doesn't end there. You see now, he turns to this not the external, what's all happening around him, that they're surrounding him, that he's being scorned and mocked. But now you see this movement from the external to the internal here. Look in verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." As water is poured out, you pour out water from a pitcher, and it's no longer contained or constrained, and it hits the ground, and it just bursts forth everywhere. That is the body of Christ. It can no longer be held up. Even his heart is giving way, like softly melting wax before the fire. It cannot withstand the flames. And he is laid in the dust of death, which should be ours, but it's Christ's psalm. Verse 16, "For the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." Now we have these unclean soldiers, the Gentiles, the dogs. It's the picture as though they're running him down. Perhaps he's pictured like the Doe of the Dawn. You've seen the title. But running him down, biting at him with thirsty, bloodthirsty teeth, going for the feet, going for the hands. But ultimately, it's not the teeth of dogs, it is the spikes, the nails upon the cross. Now, admittedly, all right, so how do you read scripture here? "Admittedly, they have pierced my hands and feet." This isn't quoted in the New Testament, right? How can you apply this to Christ? What you will oftentimes see is that later biblical authors will not just use quotes, but often allusions or even echoes. We'll kind of develop this later on. But like an allusion would be not a direct quote, but kind of some words maybe using, or the structure that John would use to show Moses. And there, or you might have an echo, like a Samuel writing about Goliath, imaging him as a Satan-esque, a serpent-type figure. He uses the word, he doesn't quote anything, he just uses one word. He just will describe his scales or his armor as scales. You have that with the beheading. It's just a slight echo. So you can apply this to Christ even without a direct quote, because the authors will often use quotes or allusions or just soft echoes to do that. And then they also, well, Matthew puts it this way. Let's just jump there. Matthew 27. "When they have crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. So here you have your Messiah crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cry that should be ours, but is no longer ours if we are in Christ. You see him being scorned by man. You see him being kind of encompassed by these raging bulls, wanting to crush him. Internally, he's poured out by like water, and his hands and his feet are pierced. And the soldiers divide his garments. But it doesn't end there. Praise be to God. That is not the end of it. Death is not the end, but it turns then to deliverance and to praise here. Let's read verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Brothers, when you think that God has forsaken you, continue to come to him. The Messiah here, he knows that his only deliverance is by the one who is forsaking him, the one who is allowing him and putting him under this suffering. Verse 22, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The natural response of this deliverance is praise. Just like Christ, just like the Clovis in the introduction. Your hearts and your time is well spent in praise to God. And in Christ, those who are afflicted will be those who are delivered and will be blessed. You look in verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And then it goes down to verse 29. All of the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. It's just not those who are afflicted. Now it's everybody, isn't it? Even the prosperous who have not undergone the gift of affliction, even they too will be held to account. Before him all will bow down and go down to the dust. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In life and in death, every knee will bow. Julian the Apostate, who's a sent Caesar in the mid-4th century, started out as a Christian, supposed Christian, and then later in his life turned, hence the name Julian Apostate. He turned and became a pagan, and he battled with Christ. He refused then to worship. And he's on the battlefield, his last time at the battlefield, and he's shot with an arrow and he goes down. But he knows that it is not the other army who has conquered him. He knows it is Christ. Even this pagan then takes some blood from his wound as he's laying down in death. Even this pagan before hell knows that he must bow down before Christ. Takes his blood, throws it up in the air from his wound, and says, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." In forsakenness or in prosperity, every knee will bow. In adoration and worship now or in torment later, God will reveal himself to you in a mighty and frightful way. And this deliverance of God, it's not just true in our lives, but it's cosmically true as well. Read these verses here in verse 27 and 28. All of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kings belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It's not just you. Think of it this way. If God will gather up all of the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and will bring them, all of the ones for whom Christ has died, you don't have to worry that you will be left behind. You need not fear that you are actually forsaken. God will deliver his people. As they could look back at the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt, so now we can look back at Christ and go, he has done this through his own son, and we are now united with Christ in his death and in his burial, in his resurrection and in ascension back to the Father. We need not worry. No matter what is going on. As some of our brothers and sisters starve to death, they need not worry that they are being forsaken. As your marriages grow cold and your husband or wife grows distant, or your kids continue in their rebellion, not against you, but in rebellion against the Lord, you need not worry. God will redeem all of his people, and not one of them will be forsaken because his son has been forsaken. So what do we do? What do we do? First, just in all of life, understand it in relation to Christ. We read the text through Christ. We also want to understand our own lives through Christ. Do that also, even with your suffering. When you understand that your suffering is in light of Christ, what do you see? That it's temporal. It is the most sure thing to end, is this suffering. So don't let your suffering rule and reign over you, but bring it and make it subservient to Christ. Number one. Number two, along with that, maintain an eternal perspective. Maintain an eternal perspective. Yes, Christ was delivered. Absolutely. When? It was after he was betrayed, it was after he was abandoned, it was after he was racked up upon the cross, and it was after he had an agonizing death. Christ was delivered after all of those. So perhaps your deliverance for suffering, perhaps your alleviation from suffering will be like that of Christ, and it will come through death. So yes, absolutely. You are promised all of these things to happen. Be patient. Be patient for them to come in God's timing. Maybe in God's providence, you will continue to suffer with depression until glory. Maybe you will struggle with addiction until you close your eyes for the last time. Maybe you will continue through your days, your brief days, here on this earth, feeling lonely. But our temporal struggles will not hinder, nor will they thwart God's eternal plan. So he will raise you up out of the dust of death, and you will be fully redeemed, and you will eat, and you will be satisfied, and your hearts will come, and they will live forever. Be patient. Maybe the means by which God accomplishes this in your particular life is through death, just like it was in Christ. So, understand your life in relation to Christ, even in our sufferings. And what does that look like? Well, that we have an eternal perspective. But be encouraged. Through all of this, through Christ's work and all that he has done, all because he was forsaken, what do we have? We do have victory. Though you may not taste of it, though you can still stand in this battlefield victorious. Are you wounded and weary? Yeah, probably. But the battle has raged and it's already been won. Not by our strength, not by our might, not by our cunning, but it has been won because Christ has been forsaken by the Father. You, beloved, will never be forsaken because Christ was forsaken for you. He is the one who has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you may cry out with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in the work of your Son, that he was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken, God. Let these truths sink deep into our hearts. When we are tempted to doubt your goodness, when we are tempted to doubt your eternal plan to gather up all things and sum them up, unify them in your Son. God, let us taste of the sweetness, though. We do ask for that. We know we shall eat and be satisfied, that we will praise you and that our hearts will live forever, God. We ask that you would encourage us until that day if we do not have that right now, God. And let us delight in the work of your Son. Amen.